Yes, indeed. Amen. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15, please. John chapter 15 for our scripture reading. We're going to pick it up in verse number 15. So John 15, 15, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This evening, by the way, beloved, we're going to continue on the theme of the matchless, marvelous, precious Word of God and the place that it has in our life. But this evening we come to what I consider our practical section. Not that the other messages haven't been practical, they have, exhortations and such, but practical in the sense of taking some time and looking at today, we're going to look at tonight a topic, a particular topic. We've chosen many through much prayer. We're going to choose this topic. Very helpful. What do you do with the, if you want to study, maybe God has placed a topic on your heart, on your mind. Where do you turn? Of course, you turn to the Bible, but how do you study it? Of course, all this is under the context of rightly dividing the Word of Truth, obviously. We're going to get into more specifically in due time the importance of allowing the Word of God to speak to us instead of pressing our beliefs on the Bible. Very important we do that. We use the method of exegesis, which we get out of Scripture, what it teaches us. We don't want to be using or be involved with eisegesis, which is placing into Scripture our presuppositions. We want to be very careful from that. With that said, if the Word of God says something and is very clear, we know it's true. It's not going to contradict itself. And so if there's confusion, the confusion is with us. It's not with the Scriptures. We know that too. So like I said, we're going to get into some very practical things. We're going to look at just a few, not many, some difficult passages of Scripture and how the false teachers take such passages and they pervert it. And they go and they have many pulled into derision. And many have followed their pernicious ways. And so we'll see that, not tonight, but like I said, tonight we're going to look at a topic. And that topic that we're going to deal with tonight is friendships. Friendships from Scripture. So we're not leaving our study. We're simply showing you from the Word of God how you can do a faithful study through the help of the Holy Spirit of God with the Word of God. And so John chapter 15, one thing I often do if I'm looking at a topic is I take a word and I trace it throughout Scripture. And it's hard not to start with the words of Christ and what He says concerning friendship. Notice what He says here, verse 15. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, but for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. He's talking to the 11 disciples, John 15, verse 15. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's another precious teaching of the Word of God. Beloved, do you really believe that you have everything that you need in this book? Everything that you need is right here. Everything. You say, well, I have to sometimes consult with a physician, with a doctor. And that's true. You do. You have to, when you're sick, you go to the doctor. And they give you advice. And sometimes you take their advice, sometimes maybe you don't. But they give you advice. But you know what? You don't put your confidence and your faith in the doctor himself or herself, do you? You don't put your faith and your confidence in the medicine. You thank God for those things. But you seek the mind of God. You know He's the great physician. You know that He has all the answers. We don't want to lean into our own understanding. We want to, again, follow in His steps. It's a precious thing that the Word of God says that we know all things. Doesn't mean we know everything. The Bible says that in 1 John chapter 2, that we know all things. We have everything that we need right here before us in the Word of God. Again, I draw your attention to the bulletin, the back part of the bulletin, under our doctrinal statement. We believe in the plenary, verbal inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, that they are inerrant in their original writings, and that they are of supreme and final authority in faith and life. And we can see right from the Scriptures themselves that that's every area of our life. And so it's precious that the Lord says, I'm telling you everything you need to know. Even though He would tell them and did tell them that I can't tell you everything right now, but when I leave, when I depart, we know that was through His crucifixion, through His resurrection, 3 days later, and through eventually His ascension, the Holy Spirit of God would continue to teach us the words of Christ. Verse 16, He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He's already told them earlier in the chapter that the only way they can bear fruit for the glory of the Father is by abiding in Him. He reminded them of that. He says, and that your fruit should remain, that it should continue. The Greek word is meno. It means to continue, to abide, to remain. That whatsoever ye ask, or ye shall ask, of my Father, in my name, He may give it you. A blessed, intimate relationship with God Almighty through God the Son. Verse 17 says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Do you see in verse 19 the very clear principle that there is a separation? There's two spiritual families in this world, the lost and the saved. That's it, there's two. You and I, by God's grace, we've been chosen out of this world. We belong to Christ. We're children of God. We're not children of the devil. And so when we read a verse like 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that says, "Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It goes on to say, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." It's not because we're something great in and of ourselves. It's because we've been redeemed by the grace of God. And many others, most others have not. And so it is foolishness to them. Again, verse 20. Let's reread that. Or read that now, I guess, for the first time. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." He says in verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin. Doesn't mean they didn't have sin abiding. Their sin would not have been revealed. And he says that there as we go on in verse 22. "But now they have no cloak, they have no covering for their sin." Verse 23. "But he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot of Scripture. And here's another one. Verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Remember the example of the apostles, specifically, I think it's John and Peter, and the council, the unbelieving council, the Sanhedrin. They looked upon those men and they could tell that they had been with Jesus. They could tell that they had been with their Lord. They didn't believe their teachings, but they could tell that they were Christians, that they were followers, disciples of Christ. Can others in this world tell that of you? When they speak of you, when they speak of your family, when they speak of this church by God's grace, do they say that is a Bible-believing church? Doesn't mean they have everything nice to say about you. They had a lot of ugly things to say about Christ and about His followers in the early days of the church. But that has nothing to do with being blameless. Those don't hold. Those don't stick. By God's grace, do we show forth to others, to a lost and dying world, that we have a friend who is closer than a brother? Let's look at that passage. Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Let's look at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. There's no doubt that this particular scripture has its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And that's true. "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And of course, we know that's Jesus Christ in perfection. Oh, thank God for godly friends. But there's no friend like Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Just quickly. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 19, Jesus told the 11 just before His crucifixion. He says, "I no longer call you servants." That doesn't mean they weren't servants of God. They were. He says, "I call you friends." You talk about an intimate relationship with God Almighty. Matthew chapter 11. By the way, in the Old Testament, were there friends of God? How about Abraham? He's called the friend of God. What a title. My wife just mentioned that to me recently in her personal devotions. What a title that is, to be called the friend of God. If you've been saved, born again, washed in the blood of Christ, you know that you're a friend of God. You're a friend of God. Matthew chapter 11, we read in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children." You know, they meant that term, he's a friend of sinners, by way of mocking him, by way of discrediting him, by way of speaking evil against him. But you know, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He sure did. You know, you and I would have no chance if Jesus Christ didn't die for sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tremendous. May the Lord richly bless to us the study of his word. The Bible, the word of God. Yes, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Yes, indeed. You know, we close this morning, when you think about it, that the word of God is presently working. It's effectually working in the lives of believers. It was effectively working in the lives of the saints at Thessalonica. That's a tremendous blessing when you think about it. You think of how, of course, that's how they were saved, by the word of God. It wasn't the word of men, it was the word of God. And God did a miracle in their hearts and in their lives, saved them from a lot of wickedness, a lot of open idolatry. And they turned from that. They turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. They were born again by grace through faith alone. Their lives were changed. But Paul reminds them there in that letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it was verse 13, that the word of God was presently working. That Greek word that we talked about this morning at the close of the service, that means to energize. It's the same word, the same Greek word that we have in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, that it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word worketh is the same word translated, effectually worketh, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, translated worketh in Philippians 2, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is energizing us. And so too, the Word of God energizes us as Christians. That's a tremendous truth, a tremendous comfort for us. And so, there's a struggle in your life. You want to know more about the Lord, more about His will for your life. We know where to go. We go to the Word of God. This topic that we're going to look at tonight, as we've said already, friendship. There's a few reasons I believe the Lord would have us to look at it. Not important that we go into all those, but simply just to look at Scripture as to what it has to say concerning friends. Obviously, in the time we have, we're not going to do an at-length study of the topic, just some general principles. A question came to my mind during the week. What kind of friend does God want us to have? The Word of God answers that. Another question came. Are there specific warnings in Scripture about friends? God has a lot to say about that. I thought about, what kind of influence can friends have upon people, upon other friends? What kind of godly influence? What kind of ungodly influence? You know what? The Word of God has much to say about that. Am I ever to withdraw myself from a close friend? Maybe a close relative? Separate from them? And if so, what's the reason for it? The Word of God has a lot to say about that. I cannot just separate from somebody because there's a personality difference. That's not a reason to separate. I cannot withdraw myself from someone in the body of Christ, especially because they have a different opinion than I have. We're not talking about opinions. We're talking about thus saith the Lord. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about truth. Guess what? The Bible has a specific chapter and some other verses regarding those things that the Scripture is silent. How are we to treat one another if they prefer something over something else? How are we to look upon one another? It has much to say about our attitude. Our attitude, the underlying attitude toward those, whether they be in the body of Christ, and even those who are lost. The Word of God has much to say about that. So we're not at great length going to get into all this, I realize, but let's just look at the time, with the time we have, what some of these Scriptures have to say. How about, first, the wrong kind of friends? Does the Bible have anything to say about friends? It does, we know, obviously. Does it have any warnings about the wrong kind of friends? Go with me to James chapter 4. This may not be the first thought that would come to mind regarding friend or friendship, but we have it here for us. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers, I want you to think, though, as you turn there, James 4, 4, I want you to think about what Christ said to the disciples in John 15, what we read in our scripture lesson, that we are not of the what? We're not of the world. We are not of the world. We used to be, but we're not anymore. Not because we've worked our way out of it, but because we've been saved by His grace through faith. We've been born again. We are the children of God. The world, of course, in here in James 4:4 speaks of this world system. It's one of the enemies against God. So James 4:4 in the context, again, being written to Christians, you see that at the very beginning of James, the letter of James. You see now in verse 4 of chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Robert, in opening exercises, looked at six things that God hates in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And the sixth thing was for a believer to sow discord among brethren. And we know that seven are an abomination. There are things that God hates. This is something God hates. He hates this world system. He hates everything about it. It's under His destruction. It's under His judgment. It's passing away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now look at this. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty clear. You mean a believer can be, in this sense, an enemy of God? Yes, we can be. It's interesting in the original that the verb is, the last is in verse 4, that last sentence, is not the is that's earlier in the verse. The typical word is, as long as it's not one of the words that are supplied, sometimes the translators had to supply a verb because in the Koine Greek, sentences will go on for quite some time, and the verb was understood. It was not reapplied. It was not repeated again. It was understood. Here, it's not a situation where it's understood. We have esten, the first part of verse 4, which means is, and then we have a different verb translated is by the translators, and just fine. But the idea is they set themselves up to be the enemy of God. And that's what's being said here. Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. They set themselves up to be the enemy of God. And that's true. And so obviously, right from the start, as you take a concordance, I would encourage all of you to own a Strong's concordance. I don't get any money for that. It's just a very helpful tool for studying the Bible. Obviously, with computers nowadays and programs, you can have a Strong's concordance without carrying it around. They're pretty thick. They can be pretty heavy. Pretty awkward, maybe, to carry around at all times. But on devices, tablets, you can have a program, and you can just a couple clicks and get the Strong's number and see what that particular word means. It's important in Bible study, and we'll get more into that when we get further into our practical part of our message. But you could do a word study on friends. You could do a word study on friendship. You can just trace these words. Not always are the words the same. It might be the same English word, but it may be a different Greek word. So we keep that in mind, of course. But back to my question. Does the Bible have any warnings about the wrong kinds of friends? It does. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Not only does it have much to say about friends, it has to say much to say about our walk. And the two go hand in hand. As individuals, we have a pattern. We have our behavior. We have what our walk is, what our direction is. Everybody has a direction. There's not anybody in this world that doesn't have a particular spiritual direction. Obviously, there are two spiritual families, saved and lost. But even within those who are saved, they're even evil. I can't speak. They're either spiritually minded, they're walking in the spirit, or they're carnal. They're backslidden. They're walking, again, according to the flesh. And so the Bible is very clear about one's friendship as it's clear about one's walk. And so we see here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14, a very clear warning about the wrong kind of path, the wrong kind of walk. Enter not into the path of the wicked. And here we have their walk and we have their name. God calls them the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. So there we go. We have a warning. Flip over to chapter 9, Proverbs 9, verse 6. We see in verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. A negative and a positive. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. How about chapter 13? By the way, you could do a friendship study just in the book of Proverbs, and you'll find a lot that the Word of God has to say. How about chapter 13, verse 20? Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall what? Shall be destroyed. That's not a secret. It's very clearly told to us in the Word of God from cover to cover. Let's go to the New Testament. How about 1 Corinthians? Let's go to chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, please. I believe this one who was involved in sin and fornication, I believe this man is a Christian. He's a believer. But believers can sin and do sin. And this is a chapter in Scripture, one of several, that deal with church discipline. And the church at Corinth was not faithful in disciplining this man, and they had allowed it to continue on. And Paul holds them accountable. Let's look at it, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Verse 2. He's not talking about the man involved in fornication here in verse 2. He's talking to the leadership, I believe, this church family. He says, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. By the way, that type of sin in general, it should cause us to mourn, not to gossip about it, not to repeat it, to take care of it biblically. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You mean we have to at times take away those even within the church family? What if they're friends? Yes. If they're not repentant, they need to be disciplined. Verse 3 says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. Verse number 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, notice there's a gathering together, but he wants this man kicked out. He wants this man disciplined. He says, in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. That's not said of an unbeliever. That the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Now look at this. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You see, beloved, there's something even more important than the friendship. And it's the glory of God, first most. It is the truth, obviously. It is the whole. Families have had to make difficult decisions throughout human history, even with close loved ones. And part of that decision involves the good of the whole. Difficult decisions. But God's Word gives very clear teaching regarding these things. Direction, timing, all these things cannot be neglected. It's all part of it when we deal with church discipline. When we deal with the warnings of Scripture and in Scripture about even withdrawing ourselves from close friends. The Bible has much to say by warnings. We're not going to look at all warnings tonight. We're going to look at some positives too. But while we're here in Corinthians, let's go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Incidentally, this man got right. He got right. We see in his second letter that the people of Corinth, they wouldn't take him back in. And now Paul has to exhort them, this is chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, he has to exhort them to take this man back in so that he wouldn't be overcome with much sorrow. So they miss it on both sides. And we miss it sometimes from both sides. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Very clear teaching, similar to what we read in Proverbs. Be not deceived. Why does the Bible say that? Because let's be honest, we know how to be deceived. Beloved, we know how to be deceived. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. We get thinking. It's the first problem. When we start thinking and leaning to our own understanding, we get messed up every time. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so we definitely can be deceived. Very easy for us, apart from the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of God's Word, for us to be deceived in and of self. And so we need the Bible to give us instruction. And it does. Be not deceived. One of the many times in Scripture, by the way, here's another word study for you, phrase study. Study how many times in the Bible it says such things as be not deceived. You'd be amazed how many times it's there. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, again, same thing. If I had a concordance, I can go to and look up communications. What does this word mean? And as we said this morning, you'll find that this word does not mean behavior. This word actually means companions. You know that this is the only time in all the New Testament that this word is used. It's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It's not used anywhere else. Okay? Not used anywhere else. That's not to say that the translators didn't use the word communications. They did. But again, in the context of what was being written. Be not deceived. Evil communications, evil companionships. What do? They corrupt. Corrupt is the verb of the sentence. And it's in the present tense. It's not future that they will corrupt. It's presently that they will presently corrupt good manners. Good manners. Manners simply means customs. It means habits. Good manners. Again, very plain teaching in Scripture. In the context, this is the attack that this church was under in regards to the false teaching of the resurrection. They were saying there was no resurrection. And Paul, wonderfully, through the inspiration of God, gives forth a wonderful defense that there is a bodily resurrection. And he defends it wonderfully. If you've not read 1 Corinthians 15 recently, as the Lord leads, take a look at it. It'll bless your heart. And so we see that warning in Scripture. How about another one? Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Another warning. We've been looking at verse 15. How about verse 16 through 18? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane. What does shun mean? What does shun mean? Not to fellowship with, to avoid, to reject. But shun profane and vain babblings. For they will, what will they do? They have an influence on you, child of God. They will, and by the way, this is written to Timothy. Paul is saying to Timothy, they will have an influence on you, the preacher. They will increase unto more ungodliness. That's not what we need. We don't need something to increase in our lives, more ungodliness. That ought to be a clear warning to us. That ought to be something that we look at in Scripture. And we don't just brush over it. That we take it very seriously. That's how we should treat the Word of God in general. By the way, I would encourage you, again, as the Lord leads, age appropriateness, of course, to have a journal, have a notepad, have something to write some things down. It may even turn into when the Bible talks about salvation, or the Bible talks about service, or the Bible talks about judgments, or the Bible talks, whatever, rewards, that you have a different category, and you just jot down some verses, and even if it's not in the context of your study that day, you can remember and go back and look at it. Just a suggestion. Verse 17 says more about the way that they increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names two men, and he names what these men did, who concerning the truth have erred. And how have they erred, Paul? He tells us. They were saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. The reason it's not of all, but it's of some, is because some knew better. Some knew better by the grace of God. They said, that's not right. We're not going to go the way of Philetus. We're not going to go the way, follow the teaching of Hymenaeus. That's just wrong. We're going to stand on the Word of God. But some were deceived. They didn't heed the warnings. Maybe Hymenaeus' preaching style, Philetus' preaching style was very attractive. They were well spoken. They they were very charismatic in a good sense, even in the sense of how they used wonderful words, but they used those words in an evil sense to deceive the simple. Again, many warnings in Scripture. We could see some more. How about, though, let's switch gears a bit. We're going to come back to another example about even having to separate, although we've seen some examples of that already, from those even in the body of Christ, brethren. We'll see in a moment. But before we do that, let's look at a godly example of friendship, a godly influence. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. This blesses my heart. No matter how many times I read it, it blesses my heart. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And it has to do with the friendship between David and Joshua. 1 Samuel 23. By the way, we could have isolated our study on the principles seen between the friendship of David and Joshua, and we'll learn a lot. But here we're just going to look at two verses. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 and 17. It says, And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. You guys can tell me about King Saul. What kind of man was he? Good guy or bad guy? Remember Pastor Thomas would go, thumbs up, thumbs down. Thumbs down, thumbs down. I like that. Thumbs down. No doubt. King Saul was an ungodly man. He had great light. But his son Jonathan was of a different nature. What happens? Verse 16. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. And what did he do? What does godly friendship do? He strengthened his hand in God. I tell young people, I tell older people, your friendships, and I mean in every respect for spouses, our best friend, apart from the Lord, of course, is our spouse. My best friend in this world, besides Jesus Christ, is Tamara Lettering. And I hope I'm her best friend. I am. I know I am. And the same should be true of each of you. Young people, your best friend should be your parents. Your parents. But when we talk about friendship, and I know there are many friends here today, your friendship had better be strengthening you in the Lord, or it's not a good friendship. Did you hear me? Your friendship should either be strengthening you in the Lord, or it is not a good friendship. Something has to change. Either those who are involved, that it's not a good, healthy, biblical, spiritual friendship, you need to repent of that, get right, and make it a good friendship. Or the time may come where you'll have to separate from that friend. Difficult times. Verse 17, and he said unto him, these are the words of Jonathan. He had the right to, not in God's sight, obviously, but being Saul's son, he could have claimed the right to be king. He says, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. What is that other than the evidence of faith? Jonathan had great faith. He believed Jehovah's words. He believed that David would be king. He says, my father is not going to find you. You're going to be king. He strengthened David greatly. He says, and I shall be next unto thee. That didn't happen. We know that Jonathan died next to his father, or with his father in that battle. He says, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth. He says, Saul even knows this. He's heard him say it. We could read in Scripture where he knows that David was God's choice. But again, the character of Saul versus the character of Jonathan. So we see very clearly a godly influence. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Oftentimes we'll turn here and we'll look at how the Apostle Paul had to confront the Apostle Peter. And that could be used, no doubt, as an example of doing a hard thing, but doing what's right, even to another brother in Christ, to hear another apostle. None of us can say that. But I want us to see something else. The ungodly influence of Peter. Galatians chapter 2, we read in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. In other words, the Jews, the Jewish believers. Now look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, next two words, with him. Dissembled, it has a meaning of hypocrisy. Specifically, it has the meaning of a hypocritical act. Notice what it goes on to say. Insomuch that Barnabas, also was carried away with their dissimulation, the ungodly influence of another believer on another. That's why no man can be the Lord of our conscience, no matter how close he is to us, no matter how close that person. Listen, children, I'm talking to my children and to all the children, but specifically to my children. I don't want you to follow me solely. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to have your own personal faith in Christ. And I want your convictions to be established from the Word of God. And I want you to walk on the authority of God's Word. And if I ever turn to the left and I go a path and I go away, I want you to depart from me properly, biblically. I want you to do what's right. I want you to do what's right. Yes, here Peter has an ungodly influence. Now, thank God he didn't continue down that path. And yes, there is forgiveness for failure. And yes, we see Peter use of the Lord mightily. Later on, he would write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And that's true. He even would speak of Paul in that second letter of 2 Peter. My beloved brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul. And so he appreciated godly friendship. Of course, that was a godly friend in Christ. Let's look at now a positive, another verse regarding godly influence along these lines. How about Proverbs chapter 27? Proverbs chapter 27. And we really saw it in principle, did we not, with Paul confronting Peter to the face because Peter was wherewith to be blamed? Did you know that that's true friendship? That's the actions of a true friend, one who tells you the truth? Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Think about that. That phrase, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wow, he stepped on my toes. Well, she confronted me with that, but it was true. I needed that. Because that's what it means. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But look what the verse goes on to say. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And they are. Unfortunately, there are some in the body of Christ that will act like they are your best friend. Really, because they want to get something out of you. And that's pathetic. But God sees through it. God sees through all of that. And He will hold them accountable. He will definitely hold them accountable. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not practice partiality. Now, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They're deceitful. We have more warnings about ungodly influences, even in the book of Proverbs. We won't turn there, but we're not to go the way of the perverse, of the froward, of the wicked, and so forth. But what about actually separating from friends? Well, we've seen some examples of that already. Let's go to another one. 2 Thessalonians. We've mentioned it before. 2 Thessalonians, this time chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, it's very, very important on this point that the reason that we separate, that we withdraw ourselves from another brother in Christ is because we have a biblical admonition to do so. We saw the example, I think it was in Bible school this morning, of Diotrephes. He was separating left and right. And 3 John. And John says, I'm not going to hold him guiltless. I'm going to confront him in essence. He was separating Christians from Christians. He was forbidding those into the body of Christ and into the church and so forth. And that's not what we're talking about. So when we talk about separating even from a friend, even from a brother or a sister in Christ, the Word of God makes it very clear. It addresses, again, direction. I'm not going to do a whole study on separation in one night. We realize that. But it addresses timing. But the idea here is it's one's walk. It's one's pattern. This is their established direction. And even though light has been given, they refuse. They reject the Word of God. And they will not hear it. Christ gave that example there in Matthew 18. That you're supposed to go privately to a brother or sister in Christ, of course. And if they won't hear you, then you take two witnesses. And then if they don't hear you, then you take them before the church. And if they don't hear you, then you treat them like an infidel. You treat them like he's an unbeliever. And so we have that example there in Matthew. But look what Paul says here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see here in verse 6, for instance. Now we command you, that ought to get our attention. And he's commanding the brethren. We command you, brethren. We command you, not in Paul's name, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves, next three words. Okay, now if we stop there, boy, we would really have misused, perverted Scripture. But it says more than that. The context is key. It says, from every brother that made an error in judgment. No. For every brother that has some sin in their life and they haven't recognized it as... No. It's from every brother that walketh disorderly. And not after the tradition which you have received of us. This is an established direction. You remember, those of you that were here many, many years ago, missionary Glenn Abel. Pastor Thomas met with him privately for a period of 9 years. Nobody knew about it. Only one other man, David Young. And those two men met with Glenn Abel privately for those 9 years. Missionary Abel was definitely off in his understanding and his practice of biblical separation. And that's a problem. The Bible says, be holy, for I'm holy. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Very clear commands in Scripture. The Bible says that if we wish anyone Godspeed, we become a partaker of his evil deeds. And so there was a lot at stake. The testimony of the Orlando Bible Church, most of all the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But much time was given to a dear brother. And as it turned out, this dear brother was not where he should have been. And he made that very clear at a particular council meeting where he paid a visit. And he told us all that he did not believe in the biblical tenets of separation. At least by the way that we believe. And so we had to part ways. But this was a pattern. This was a direction. This was an established path. It wasn't because we weren't loving him. It was because that was his pattern. Now look at verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. That's pretty clear. That's clear cut. Notice what the next verse says. Yet count him, we're talking about Christians now, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. The hope, of course, is for that brother to get right. For that brother to repent of his sin, that brother to get right with the Lord, to get back in fellowship. But very clearly, two verses that were admonished in the area of friendships, and specifically withdrawing ourselves from brethren, disobedient brethren, and we realize that the Word of God is the final say. But this is not because of a difference in personality. We won't turn there, but we could turn to Romans chapter 14. And you had those who the Bible calls the strong Christians, those who are the weak Christians, at least in the area of eating meat or not eating meat. Sometimes people can't eat meat because it's for health reasons. Sometimes it's a choice. The Word of God makes it very clear that they have that liberty in Christ to make such choices. There's no dietary restrictions in the New Testament for the Christian. There's not. We're to take care of our bodies. We're to remember that they're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to spend time to make sure that they're healthy so that we can continue on in the Lord's work, but we're not to worship it. We're not to lay down a dietary law for one another. There's been a dispensational distinction. The Levitical dietary law that we read of is not for the church. It's not, again, part of rightly dividing the word of truth. But with that said, there are areas in Scripture And again, we're not talking about moral areas. If it is a moral area, the Bible is not silent. I promise you that. If it deals with morality, the Word of God always has something to say. But in this area of doubtful disputations, in this area of things in which the Bible is silent, there is liberty. And we're not to withdraw ourselves. We're not to look down upon. We're not to despise one another. So there are differences in the body of Christ, and it can function just fine. Again, if we have the mind of the Lord. And so we need to make sure whenever we do separate that it is for biblical reasons. Let's look at another one. Let's go back quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I meant to read a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look what Paul writes here. After he said in verse 6, he reminded them of the question, "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" He exhorts them to purge out, therefore, the old leaven in verse 7. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But let's jump down to verse number 9. He says, "I wrote on you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Verse 10. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." And that's true. But look at verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." Now, in the context, he's speaking of the Lord's Supper. He's talking about ecclesiastical fellowship. But, beloved, the Bible also addresses that personal fellowship. And there are times, personally, that you're not, by the authority of God's Word, to partnership and for you to fellowship and have a close relationship with those who are walking, again, in the wrong direction. The Bible's very clear. How about attitude? We'll close with this. Our attitude. We can never get around our attitude, because our attitude is key. It all starts in the mind. We know it's the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God who renews our hearts and our minds by the washing of the Word. We talked about that this morning. We've seen that many times recently. Let's, though, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, even when the believer has to separate from another believer, even when a friend in Christ has to separate from another friend in Christ, it's not a matter of personality. And if it becomes a matter of personality, then there's a problem. There's a big problem. As we've said, it has to be supported by Scripture, not by one's opinions, or that's just how they feel. Our feelings are never trustworthy. The Bible has much to say about our feelings. They need to be in check with the Holy Spirit of God. They need to be governed by the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at this, these biblical principles, quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness..." But I'm bitter against that woman. You don't know what they did to me. Well, I'm pretty sure Paul means all. More importantly, I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit means all. You see, I can let all bitterness and all wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, I can put that away from me with all malice. And it's not a one-time thing. It's going to be throughout our Christian life, throughout our Christian experience. I can do that. And still, if the situation calls for it, withdraw myself biblically from the disobedient brother. But this is not the context, though, of verse 31, to be fair. Paul is writing how the body of Christ functions. He's writing how believers interact one with another. Because though there's one body, there are many members. And there are many differences. There could be many struggles. That's why we're to be of one accord. We're to have the mind of Christ. But this is also why, because we have that old nature, that we're to let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. Look at verse 32. We're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, in no way does that erase the responsibility of the erring party to repent. Paul does not say to the Corinthians, you know what, don't even worry about your sin, I forgive you, it doesn't matter, it's under the blood. No. He tells them at the very beginning of the letter, if you recall, we're going to get back eventually to our 1 Corinthians study, that he reminds them of their blessed position in Christ, their perfect standing in Christ. But then he goes throughout the letter, he addresses very specific situations and instances where they're sinning before the Lord. And he wants them to repent of it. He wants them to get right. It's not okay for believers to continue in sin. It is not okay for disobedience to prevail. Never. But that doesn't mean we have to have a carnal attitude towards someone. And friends, in the area of friendship in this study, this is vital. This is crucial. Because your old flesh will conjure up all kinds of things. Well, that person didn't look at me today. That person didn't smile at me the right way today. Or that person didn't do this. Or I didn't get to do that. And we'll have all kinds of ideas in our minds. And I promise you, it's your mind is never trustworthy. Your heart is desperately wicked. So is mine. I need to have the mind of Christ. But how about here, when people do you wrong? When people actually do you wrong? A personal action towards you. They mistreated you. What's your mind to be? I'm going to hold them to task. I'm not going to let them go. Let's see, is that what Christ did? No, it's not. Look at verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How about another passage? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 12. This is vital in the area of friendship. We're almost done. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore, it's the only way we can do it, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Beloved, that's not something we put on once. That's something we put on in the area of practical sanctification time and time again. We don't get saved all over again. That's not what Paul is teaching. He's teaching us in this area of practical sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way, if you've not read it recently also, is a great chapter, not the only chapter, but one of the great chapters in Scripture about practical sanctification. It even mentions the word sanctification. It's talking about our practical sanctification of the believer. That is the will of God. But verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, not weakness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man, look at this, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But you don't know what they did to me. They're in the wrong. We could turn to how Peter says, James 2, and Proverbs also says, they're quoting from Proverbs, how love, it covers a multitude of sins. And that's not washing or sweeping sin under the rug. It talks about the way that we're patient one with another in the body of Christ. Verse 14, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Turn with me back to Corinthians, this time, chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The familiar portion, oftentimes called the love chapter. Paul says in the first three verses, though I do all these things, if I don't have love, he says, in essence, I'm nothing. It doesn't count. Christ told the saints at Ephesus, who were doing a lot of right things, he says, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long. Of course, the word means love. God's love, agape love, suffers long. How about us? Do we suffer long? In and of self, we don't, but through God's love, we do. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly means disgraceful. Christians, they don't want to behave themselves disgraceful because of the love of Christ. Love seeketh not her own. In other words, it's not about me. It's about you. That's what it should be. Ultimately, first and foremost, about Christ, of course. Love is not easily provoked. Are you that person who's easily provoked? Somebody gets under your skin and you're quick to fly off? You have no self-control of your temper? That's not God's weakness. obviously, the omnipotent one. That's yours. That's mine. We need a healthy dose of God's love. We need to be reminded how the Holy Spirit of God has shed His love abroad in our hearts. And that we need to grow in love. That we need to put on Christ. How about this one? Charity thinketh no evil. That phrase, thinketh no evil, it has the idea there, it does not keep inventory. It's thinketh is comes from the word that means to account. It thinketh no evil. But we do that, unfortunately, too much of the time. We think the worst of something or someone instead of the best. Oftentimes, illustration can be given on the road. You know, that person that cuts us off. Perhaps they're being a reckless driver. It's possible. But, you know, maybe she's having a baby. I don't know. Maybe there's some other reason. I'm not saying I think that way. I'm saying it's possible. But in all seriousness, in the body of Christ, we need to understand that we don't have all the answers, but we do have this, the love of God, and we need to exercise it properly, biblically. We're not talking about the new evangelical love. You guys know that. It thinketh no evil. How about this? Verse 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Dear child of God, if you rejoice in the truth of God, you know what that's the sign of? That's the sign of God's love shed abroad in your heart. It's not your love. In and of self, it's God's love. It's being cultivated. It's growing. It's being developed. It's being perfected. John talks about that. The perfecting of God's love. And he warns us of things that can hinder that perfecting of God's love there in his first letter. Verse 7, love beareth all things. The word beareth there means it puts up with. It beareth all things. And obviously it's in the context of doing what's right. He rebukes them in 2 Corinthians for bearing, putting up with false teachers. You're never to bear with a false teacher. So when he says all things, the context again will be our guide. Scripture will make it clear. Believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. And again, he goes on in the context between chapters 12 and 14. He says that these things are eternal. Charity never faileth. These revelatory gifts, they're going to cease. And they had elevated tongue speaking as an example. He says they're going to stop. When we have the canon of Scripture, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is apart shall be done away. But look what he says there at the last part, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. And what is the greatest of them? The greatest of these is charity. And so the first part of verse 1, chapter 14, follow after charity. Follow after charity. You want to be a faithful friend? We could have turned to another verse in Proverbs. It says, friends love, in essence, they love at all times. Again, biblically speaking. Friends, godly friends, iron sharpens iron. There's many scriptures regarding true friendship and our attitudes and our actions toward it. May we not take it for granted. We know, of course, we're loyal to Christ first and foremost. But thank God for that blessed fellowship that we have one with another. And it's a fellowship that God wants us to enjoy. And John even tells us that. He's written these things unto us that our joy might be full. He's telling us of that sweet fellowship that we have. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have a fellowship with Him and with one another. The Bible says that. Let's close in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're thankful, Lord, for these principles. Certainly, Lord, not a total study of friendship. There's other aspects, no doubt, that the Word of God reveals. But I trust, Lord, as we continue in our study, it's just an example for us to see the preciousness of the Word of God and again be reminded of how the Word of God has every answer that we need to live a faithful life for You. The problem is not the Word. The problem is us. The problem is we don't want to hear the Word. We're stubborn in our own hearts in this area or in that. And we just are not teachable. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to be pliable. Lord, we thank you for that work that you alone have done. Again, we love you because you first loved us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.